Well, 2 weeks ago in our series through the Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember, and I have to think back a little ways, we left Christian and his friend Faithful at Vanity Fair. We focused a little bit on that place, that location where they went. They didn't attend the fair, but they were trying to go through the fair. But because of the great difference that the townspeople noticed between them and themselves, they were arrested, thrown in iron cages, and waited for their day in court. And we saw even this morning a little bit how sometimes that is the way the world will mistreat God's people. Well, tonight, that day in court comes. And starting on page 57 in our George Offer editions, page 57, we're going to start reading from paragraph 1, and we'll go through a little bit more than halfway on page 60. So not a long reading, but it is also a challenging reading, because we can imagine, even though this is fictitious, this taking place in the lives of a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages. Bunyan writes, "Then a convenient time being appointed, they brought them, Christian and Faithful, forth to their trial, in order to their condemnation. When the time was come, they were brought before their enemies and arraigned. The judge's name was Lord Hategood. Their indictment was one and the same in substance, though somewhat varying in form, the contents whereof were this: that they were enemies to and disturbers of their trade, that they had made commotions and divisions in the town, and had won a party to their own most dangerous opinions, in contempt of the law of their prince. Then Faithful began to answer, that he had only set himself against that which had set itself against him, that is higher than the highest. And said he, as for disturbance, I make none, being myself a man of peace. The parties that were won to us were won by beholding our truth and innocence, and they are only turned from the worse to the better. And as to the king you talk of, since he is Beelzebub, the enemy of our Lord, I defy him and all his angels. Then proclamation was made that they that had aught to say for their Lord, the king, Beelzebub, against the prisoner at the bar, should forthwith appear and give in their evidence. So there came in three witnesses, to wit, envy, superstition, and pickthank. They were then asked if they knew the prisoner at the bar, and what they had to say for their Lord the King against him. Then stood forth Envy and said to this effect, My Lord, I have known this man a long time and will attest upon my oath before this honorable bench that he is, hold, give him his oath. So they swear him. Then he said, My Lord, this man, notwithstanding his plausible name, is one of the vilest men in our country. He neither regardeth prince, nor people, law, nor custom, but doth all that he can to possess all men with certain of his disloyal notions, which he in the general calls principles of faith and holiness. And in particular, I heard him once myself affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town Vanity were diametrically opposite and could not be reconciled. By which saying, my Lord, he doth at once not only condemn all our laudable doings, but us in the doing of them. Then did the judge say to him, Hast thou any more to say? My Lord, I could say much more, only I would not be tedious to the court. Yet, if need be, when the other gentlemen have given in their evidence, rather than anything shall be wanting that will dispatch him, I will enlarge my testimony against him. So he was bid stand by. Then they called Superstition, and bid him look upon the prisoner. They also asked what he could say for their Lord the King against him. Then they swear him, so he began. My Lord, I have no great acquaintance with this man, nor do I desire to have further knowledge of him. However, this I know, that he is a very pestilent fellow, from some discourse that, the other day, I had with him in this town. For then, talking with him, I heard him say that our religion was not, and such by which a man could by no means please God. which sayings of his, my lord, your lordship, very well knows, what necessarily thence will follow, to wit, that we do still worship in vain, are yet in our sins, and finally be damned. And this is that which I have to say. Then was Picthank sworn, and bid say what he knew, in behalf of their lord the king, against the prisoner at the bar. My lord, and you gentlemen all, this fellow I have known of a long time, and have heard him speak things that ought not to be spoke. For he hath railed on our noble prince Beelzebub, and hath spoken contemptibly of his honorable friends, whose names are the Lord Old Man, the Lord Carnal Delight, the Lord Luxurious, the Lord Desire of Vainglory, and my old Lord Lechery, Sir, having greedy, with all the rest of our nobility. And he hath said, moreover, that if all men were of his mind, if possible, there is not one of these noblemen should have any longer a being in this town. Besides, he hath not been afraid to rail on you, my lord, who are now appointed to be his judge, calling you an ungodly villain, with many other much like vilifying terms, with which he bespattered most of the gentry of our town. When this Picthank had told his tale, the judge directed his speech to the prisoner at the bar, saying, Thou runagate, heretic, and traitor, hast thou heard what these honest gentlemen have witnessed against thee? May I speak a few words in my own defense? Sirrah, sirrah, thou deservest to live no longer, but to be slain immediately upon the place. Yet, that all men may see our gentleness towards thee, let us hear what thou, vile runagate, hast to say. I say then, in answer to what Mr. Envy hath spoken, I never said aught but this, that what rule or laws or custom or people were flat against the word of God are diametrically opposite to Christianity. If I have said amiss in this, convince me of my error, and I am ready here before you to make my recantation. As to the second, to wit, Mr. Superstition, and his charge against me, I said only this, that in the worship of God there is required a divine faith. But there can be no divine faith without a divine revelation of the will of God. Therefore, whatever is thrust into the worship of God that is not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by a human faith, which faith will not be profitable to eternal life. As to what Mr. Picthank hath said, I say, avoiding terms as that I am said to rail and the like, that the prince of this town, with all the rabblement, his attendants, by this gentleman named, are more fit for a being in hell than in this town and country. And so, the Lord have mercy upon me. Then the judge called to the jury, who all this while stood by to hear and observe. Gentlemen of the jury, you see this man about whom so great an uproar hath been made in this town. You have also heard what these worthy gentlemen have witnessed against him. Also, you have heard his reply and confession. It lieth now in your breast to hang him or save his life. But yet I think meet to instruct you into our law. There was an act made in the days of Pharaoh the Great, servant to our prince, that lest those of a contrary religion should multiply and grow too strong for him, their males should be thrown into the river. There was also an act made in the days of Nebuchadnezzar the Great, another of his servants, that whosoever would not fall down and worship his golden image should be thrown into a fiery furnace. There was also an act made in the days of Darius, that whoso for some time called upon any god but him should be cast into the lion's den. Now, the substance of these laws, this rebel has broken, not only in thought, which is not to be borne, but also in word and deed, which must therefore needs be intolerable. For that of Pharaoh, his law was made upon a supposition to prevent mischief, no crime being yet apparent. But here is a crime apparent. For the second and third, you see he disputeth against our religion. And for the treason, he hath confessed. He deserveth to die the death. Then went the jury out, whose names were Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Lovelust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable, who everyone gave in his private verdict against him among themselves, and afterwards unanimously concluded to bring him in guilty before the judge. And first, among themselves, Mr. Blind Man, the foreman, said, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. Then said Mr. No Good, away with such a fellow from the earth. Aye, said Mr. Malice, for I hate the very looks of him. Then said Mr. Lovelust, I could never endure him. Nor I, said Mr. Live Loose, for he would always be condemning my way. Hang him, said Mr. Heady. A sorry scrub, said Mr. High Mind. My heart riseth against him, said Mr. Enmity. He is a rogue, said Mr. Liar. Hanging is too good for him, said Mr. Cruelty. Let us dispatch him out of the way, said Mr. Hate Light. Then said Mr. Implacable, might I have all the world given me, I could not be reconciled to him. Therefore, let us forthwith bring him in guilty of death. And so they did. Therefore, he was presently condemned to be had from the place where he was to the place from whence he came, and there to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. They therefore brought him out to do with him according to their law. And first they scourged him. Then they buffeted him. Then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that they stoned him with stones. Then pricked him with their swords. And last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus came faithful to his end. Now I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses, waiting for faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway was carried up through the clouds with sound of trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate. But as for Christian, he had some respite and was remanded back to prison. So he there remained for a space, but he that overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, so wrought it about that Christian for that time escaped them and went his way. And as soon as he went, he sang, saying, well, faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed, when faithless ones, with all their vain delights, are crying out under their hellish plights. Sing, faithful, sing, and let thy name survive, for though they killed thee, thou art yet alive. Now I saw in my dream that Christian went not forth alone, for there was one whose name was Hopeful, being made so by the beholding of Christian and Faithful in their words and behavior, in their sufferings at the fair, who joined himself unto him, and entering into a brotherly covenant, told him that he would be his companion. Thus, one died to bear testimony to the truth, and another rises out of his ashes to be a companion with Christian in his pilgrimage. This hopeful also told Christian that there were many more of the men in the fair that would take their time and follow after. We'll end our reading there tonight. You know, the trial of faithful sounds somewhat similar to the sham trial that our Lord Jesus Christ went through, which ultimately led him to being executed on the cross of Calvary. For the two of them, the accusations against them were fabricated, and the accusers against them were false. Even as Mark tells us in Mark 14:56, "For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together." And of course, the names that Bunyan brings out of the accusers and of the judge and of the jury, each one of those names is worthy of just some pause and thinking through of who they represent within the world. But Faithful was condemned before he even stood trial. They were ready to string him up and get rid of him because he was a scourge to their conscience, which really is what believers are to be. And if we lose that scourge to the conscience of this world, well, ultimately, we lose our testimony and our witness. But in spite of the unwarranted accusations against him, Faithful undertook to defend himself in the way that we even looked at this morning from Romans 12:21. Faithful still sought to overcome evil with good. He wasn't willing to water down the truth of righteousness, but he still wanted to overcome evil with good. So it wasn't retaliation that he was after. It wasn't retribution that he was after, taking the law into his own hands. It was a rather further revelation of the truth that he was after. He's wanting to tell the people of Vanity Fair about Vanity Fair, its dangers, and its leaders. He said in his own testimony that the prince of this town, with all the rabblement and his attendants, are more fit for a being in hell than in this town and country. Remember who he's talking about. He's talking about Beelzebub. He's talking about the devil himself. They don't belong here. They belong in hell, he says. And so he knew that he was condemned even before he spoke it. And so he said, "The Lord have mercy upon me." Of course, it didn't take long after that for Faithful to be convicted by a jury not of his peers, and then condemned, as Bunyan puts it, to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. It's a sad thing that the world wants to eliminate that conscience, the spiritual conscience of the church, and they do so in any way possible, but even sometimes in the most cruel way. And so it was, until Bunyan writes, "Thus came Faithful to his end." Of course, the martyrdom of Faithful that we just read is a work of fiction. But it was not just a work of Bunyan's imagination, because he had many centuries worth of examples to draw from as he wrote those sobering paragraphs that we just read. In fact, when he was first thrown into jail for preaching the gospel without a license, he was afraid that he might come to that same end. It was that time period in history. Some of his predecessors certainly had to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel, and he wondered if he would have to as well. So it was very fresh and real to his own mind and heart. In fact, it was a little more than 100 years earlier when a fellow Englishman by the name of John Fox wrote his famous work, which we now call Fox's Book of Martyrs. The original title was not as easy. It was this: "The Acts and Monuments of These Latter and Perilous Days, Touching Matters of the Church." So Acts and Monuments would have been the shortened version of that title. Acts and Monuments, the acts of those that committed themselves to the Lord, and then the monuments, their own deaths and their own martyrdoms. Fox's Book of Martyrs was first published in 1563, so just over 100 years from the time that Bunyan wrote this. It covered the reported martyrdoms of believers from the early church up until his own time. I even have now a more updated copy that is produced by Voice of Martyrs, because countless more have been added to that since Fox's time. And so John Bunyan would have been very well acquainted with John Fox's work. He probably would have read it over and over again and familiarized himself with a kind of character that it takes someone, a Christian to face his accusers with the grace that he did. And I'm sure that as Bunyan was writing these words, the words of Christ from Revelation 2 must have been ringing in his ears. Because in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Jesus speaks to a persecuted church in a city of Smyrna. In fact, why don't we go there to Revelation 2? We're going to spend the rest of our time in this passage. Because Jesus is speaking to a church that may face the same situation that Faithful did and Christian did there at Vanity Fair. The city of Smyrna is today the modern city of Izmir in Turkey. So it was there in what is known as Asia Minor. But I'd like us to turn to Revelation 2 and read through these verses together before we move on. Revelation 2, 8. These are the words of Christ. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Of course, this is the part in Revelation where the Lord is writing, or having John write, to the seven churches in Asia. And of those seven churches, there's only one church where nothing negative is said about their character and their relationship with the Lord. And that is this church, the persecuted church, the church in Smyrna. And the words of Jesus to them at that time are not just words of prophecy for that church in that time, but really over the church of all time. The church as it exists even today. Believers in Christ of every age may be cast into prison, just like Faithful was. Believers in every age may be tried by a kangaroo court, just like Faithful was. Believers in every age have tribulation, even as Faithful had. But what does Jesus tell all of us there again in Revelation 2:10? He says, be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. Now, that takes the courage that we were singing about earlier today, that daring to be a Daniel, that standing up for Jesus, faithful unto death. And that was true of our Faithful, the Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. He was faithful, not just in name, but in nature to his Lord, even unto death. But just what is it that enables Christians like Faithful, like those who were written about in Fox's Book of Martyrs? What enables us from all ages and from all backgrounds to be faithful unto death? Well, I want to look at two things primarily from Revelation 2. And the first thing is this: courage from Christ will enable us to be faithful unto death. Courage from Christ will enable us to be faithful unto death. Now, whether that is a natural death that perhaps most of us will face in our lives, or an unnatural death and a violent death like that of Faithful and other martyrs. Our courage, like Faithful's courage, can only come because of Christ's great character. Christ's great character. If you look at verse 8, Jesus identifies himself to the church there at Smyrna as the first and the last. You know, this is also how he identified himself to John all the way back in chapter 1, verse 18. But this reveals to us that even when the end seems near to us, there is someone who will outlast everything. So when you think about Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress, or you think about other martyrs that we find in church history and even in Scripture, it wasn't so much their character, their great character, but the character of Christ, who said, I am the first and I am the last. And because I am the first, you can have hope, because I am also the last. He will outlast everything. After all, he is also the one who was dead and is alive, he says. This is also found in verse 18 of chapter 1. This means that Jesus faced what we all will face, and that is death. He died. But once again, that's not the end of his story. In John 11:25, Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So because Jesus lives, we have the hope to live also. Whether it is a natural physical death or a violent martyrdom, Christians can take courage in Christ because of his character. He is the first and the last. He is the one who died but is now alive. And that's why we can be faithful unto death, like faithful. We also need to take courage because of God's great comprehension, Christ's great comprehension about us. Look at verse 9 again, where Jesus says this about the church's works and tribulation and poverty. Two words, I know. That speaks to Christ's comprehension of our works, our tribulation, our poverty. And the knowledge of Christ about these things, I know, is a clear perception. There's nothing hazy about his comprehension. There's nothing cloudy about it or foggy. He knows everything about the persecuted, and he knows everything about the suffering. One method that the world has to persecute the church is isolation. They take Christians, pastors, leaders, members of churches, and they will isolate them in a cell or a prison to keep them away from other believers, because they know that the corporate fellowship of believers gives strength. And yet the truth is, the Lord knows. They might feel all alone, but the Lord knows. He knows the pursuits of those who are persecuted, their works for him. After all, those are the works that are the very reasons why Christians face persecution in the first place. If a Christian wasn't standing for Christ, they wouldn't be persecuted for Christ. And so the Lord says, I know your works. I know that ultimately I am the reason why you are being persecuted and suffered in this way, and I know those works. He knows their pressures, their tribulation, as he says. But listen to these words of comfort also from Christ. John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That gives hope for people to be faithful even to death. He even knows our poverty, our destitution. Imagine what it must feel like to lose everything. Not because of financial mismanagement, not because you declared bankruptcy, but because someone came in and took it from you simply because you love the Lord Jesus and want to be a witness for him. It would be very hard. But the Lord knows that poverty. In fact, he even recognizes and wants us to realize that even though we are impoverished in this world, the truth is we are actually very rich. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 1:4, we are rich with an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So don't be fearful. Instead, take courage in Christ and be faithful unto death. We can be faithful because of his great character, his great comprehension, but then also, in verse 10, because of his great control. Jesus goes on to describe what the church in Smyrna will face in the future. How does he know? Well, because he's God. And it's not just because he's God, it's because he's the one in control. He's in complete control. And we see his control in how he even sets limits to our periods of persecution. What does he say? He says to Smyrna, you will have tribulation, but for 10 days. Now, we don't know if that is a literal 10 days or if it's more of a symbolic number saying that it's just going to be a short period of time. Either way, there's a limit to that suffering. There's a limit to that persecution because he is in control. So even though suffering for Christ may be intense, and for those martyrs, it was and is intense, it will be limited. Even as Psalm 30 verse 5 reminds us, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning if we take heart in the Lord and take courage in Christ. So we can take courage in Christ because of his great character, his great comprehension, his great control. So take courage in Christ and be faithful unto death like faithful was. but also as a man by the name of Polycarp. I've mentioned him a time or two in our church here. Polycarp actually served as a pastor of the same church in Smyrna around the same time this letter in Revelation was written. There are many who believe that the angels that are being written to are the messengers, not the angels from heaven, but messengers or the pastors of these churches. And Polycarp, if that's the case, would have been, could have been, the one written to in this letter. His death by wild beasts in a Roman amphitheater was the most significant martyrdom of the second century. When Polycarp was urged to deny the Lord by saying, "Caesar is Lord," that's all he had to say, and he would be relieved. He could go home. He wouldn't have to die. Yet as an old follower of Christ, he replied this, "For 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any hurt. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Faithful and his martyrdom may have been fictitious, but Polycarp and his martyrdom was real. And Polycarp was faithful unto death because he heard these words from Christ through John to his church, "Be faithful unto death." And so Polycarp, on the other side of this world, was given that crown of life. So now in the same way, and with the same courage from Christ that Polycarp had, that we see sort of in the life of faithful, let us then, number two, continue in Christ. Continue in Christ. And we can continue no matter what kind of trials and tribulations befall us. Why? Because of things that we know through God's Word. We know, first of all, there is relief from trials and persecution. There is relief. When Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death," he reveals that physical death is the worst, absolute worst that people can do to you. Somebody may be able to kill your body, but they will never be able to kill your soul. So for the Christian, death is really the end of suffering. Isn't that a good way of looking at it? Think about this gentleman that Pat was talking about. We don't know how all this is going to transpire. God does, but death is really the end of our suffering. But for the unbeliever, it's only the beginning. That's something we know. There is relief. But we also know there's reward for your trials and persecution. There's reward, even a crown of life reserved for those who are faithful unto death. James also refers to this crown when he says in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So we know that there's a reward. We know there's relief. But then we also know that there is rejoicing. Rejoicing after our trials and after our persecution. As Jesus says there in verse 11, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And that ought to give joy. And that ought to give hope. And with that hope, we can continue to live our lives in Christ and be faithful unto death. Once again, the martyrdom of faithful is fictitious. But the martyrdom of a young woman by the name of Perpetua is real. She lived in the North African city of Carthage around the turn of the 3rd century. The Roman emperor at the time was Septimius Severus. His name didn't matter. And during his reign, conversion to Christianity was illegal. It hadn't quite reached Constantine's level yet. And if you were a Christian, you could die, carry the death penalty. However, if you were caught, like Perpetua eventually was, believing in and following Christ, you could be spared if you cursed the name of Jesus and made an animal sacrifice to a Roman god. That's all you had to do. Just a word out of your mouth and an action with your hands. That's it. Well, Perpetua was only 22 years of age. We don't know much about her family life, but we do know that when she was arrested for her faith in Christ, she was a young mother as well. She was nursing her child. In prison, she nursed her child, and she was urged, even by her father, who loved her, who didn't want to see harm to come to her, probably not a believer. He said, What harm is there? What harm is there to renounce your faith in Christ? You can still believe it in your home and in your heart. You can do all this outwardly, but still secretly and inwardly believe it. This 22-year-old young mother asked her father this. Father, do you see this vessel lying here to be a little pitcher or something else? And he said, I see it to be so. And I replied to him, Perpetua said, can it be called by any other name than what it is, a little pitcher? He said, no. Neither can I call myself anything else than what I am, a Christian. And in the month of March of 203 AD, Perpetua was led to the amphitheater there in Carthage to be executed by wild animals. A real martyrdom. Her last words to other Christians who were awaiting their turn at execution, her brothers and sisters in her own church, was this. Stand fast in the faith and love one another, all of you, and be not offended at my suffering. Be not offended at my suffering. Perpetua was faithful unto death. And like her elder counterpart, Polycarp, was given a crown of life when she met her Savior face to face. In the same way, with courage from Christ, let us continue in Christ and be faithful unto death ourselves. So even though the martyrdom of faithful in the Pilgrim's Progress, again, is a work of fiction, the martyrdom of faithful Christians is very real. Not just in the past, but even now, and perhaps this very day. Will we face something like this? Only time will tell. But through the courage of Christ, continue in Christ and be faithful unto death, no matter what form your death may take. Let's close in prayer. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for this word from heaven there in Revelation chapter 2 that reminds us of sometimes what the cost is for following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing this to mind when John Bunyan wrote these paragraphs about faithful's martyrdom. But yet you informed him by the countless martyrdoms that your people have faced all throughout history. And yet we recognize that they are just simply following in the footsteps of Jesus. We saw some of the similarities between faithful's sentence and execution with Christ. And yet there were also differences. And so we know that there are differences in that suffering. And yet you are still the same. Your character is the same. Your comprehension of all these things is the same. But also the strength that you give us is the same. And so, Father, I pray that through the character of Christ, we will heed this word and be faithful unto death, even if that death is a natural death. Lord, help us to live as living martyrs. Even as we've learned from Romans 12, to let our lives be lived in such a way we are living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. A living martyrdom takes just as much courage in a world like this as it took Perpetua and Polycarp to stand before those wild beasts, because we have the same Lord and we know the strength that he provides us day in, day out to live for him. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give us that courage to continue in Christ and be faithful unto death. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.